you were expecting Steve this morning, I apologize. Appreciate the presence of everyone. I invite you to open up your Bibles and be turning to 2 Corinthians chapter 4. 2 Corinthians chapter 4. In just a few minutes, we'll begin reading with verse 16 and read through chapter 5 and verse 11. If you're visiting with us, we appreciate your presence. It may be that you're passing through and you're Christian and you've chosen to worship with us, and we're glad to have you. Maybe you're in the community and you're not a member of the church. We'd invite you to open up your Bibles and study with us, and if there's something that you have a question about, then we'd be happy to talk with you about that. We strive to follow the Bible to be simply Christians, and we appreciate you taking the time to come out and to worship with us. 2 Corinthians chapter 4, beginning with verse 14, begins a passage of Scripture that compares to us living in this life or being at home with God. So begin reading with me as we begin with verse 14. "Knowing that he which raised up the Lord Jesus shall raise up us also by Jesus and shall present us with him. For all things are for your sakes, that the abundant grace might through the thanksgiving of many rebound to the glory of God. For which cause we faint not. For though our outward man perish, yet the inward man is renewed day by day. For our light affliction, which is but for a moment, worketh for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory, while we look not at the things which are seen, but at the things which are not seen. For the things which are seen are temporal, but the things which are not seen are eternal. For we know that if our earthly house of this tabernacle were dissolved, we have a building of God, an house not made with hands, eternal in the heavens. For in this we groan, earnestly desiring to be clothed upon with our house which is from heaven. If so be that being clothed, we shall not be found naked. For we that are in this tabernacle do groan, being burdened, not for that we would be unclothed, but clothed upon, that mortality might be swallowed up of life. Now he that hath wrought us for the selfsame thing is God, who also hath given unto us the earnest of the Spirit. Therefore, we are always confident, knowing that while we are at home in the body, we are absent from the Lord. For we walk by faith, not by sight. We are confident, I say, and willing rather to be absent from the body and to be present with the Lord. Wherefore we labor that whether present or absent, we might be accepted of him. For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that every one may receive the things done in his body according to that he hath done, whether it be good or bad. Knowing therefore the terror of the Lord, we persuade men." Every one of mankind who's ever lived on this earth has been born, lived, and died. Going back to the creation, the first sin in Genesis chapter 2 and verse 17, we know where God had given the commandment to Adam and to Eve of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, they were not to eat of it. For in the day you eat of it, you shall surely die. And we know where they did eat of that. And in Genesis chapter 3 and verse 19, God said to the man, "In the sweat of thy face thou shalt eat bread, till thou return to the ground, for out of it wast thou taken, for dust thou art, and dust thou shalt return." And since that time, all men have died. Each and every one of us here this morning, at some time, will face physical death. And that's something that we don't like to think about. We don't know when that day will be. We may live a full life to an old age. But there are accidents that happen. There's disease that comes into our life, and we may die prematurely. We don't know. So we take precautions of safety and driving and work that we do and other things. And our bodies sometimes will give us warnings that something is wrong with us physically. And so we do what we can to preserve our lives. There are the seven signs of cancer. We're going to do what we can to preserve our lives on this earth. And we have hope, as we just read in the fact that we have a hope of immortality with God in heaven when this life is over. And we live our lives, chapter 5 and verse 9, laboring that whether present or absent, we may be accepted of God. Because, verse 10, we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that every one may receive the things done in his body according that he hath done, whether it be good or bad. Knowing therefore, verse 11, the terror of the Lord, we persuade men. But look back at verse 4 and verse 16, or chapter 4 rather, and verse 16 again. For this cause we faint not. For though our outward man perish, yet the inward man is renewed day by day. So what happens when our soul, our inward man, is not renewed day by day? Then we die spiritually. I don't want to focus on physical death this morning, even though that needs to be in our thoughts. It needs to be in our thoughts as we worship. It needs to be in our thoughts during the lesson. It needs to be in our thoughts as we sing the invitation song for the encouragement of those who might need correction in their lives or obedience to God. But I want to focus this morning on our spiritual life and the danger of dying spiritually. You know, just as cancer can squeeze the life out of our physical bodies, the devil can get a hold of us in such a way that he squeezes the life out of our hearts, and we die spiritually. So we all need to examine our lives in context of Scripture. What is my spiritual condition? What is my spiritual condition this morning? What is my spiritual condition in life? And just as there are physical problems and signs of those problems, there's also signs that we can look at that give us an indication that we have spiritual problems. So just as there are seven signs of cancer in the physical body, this morning let's look at seven signs that we might have a spiritual problem in our lives. And the first thing that I want to ask ourselves this morning is, does the story of the cross still move you? Does the story of the cross still move me? You know, we all know God's love for mankind was so great, as Gary so ably brought out this morning, that He allowed His Son to be sacrificed for our sins. 1 John chapter 4 and verse 10, herein is love. Not that we love God, but that He loved us and sent His Son to be the propitiation for our sins. 1 Timothy chapter 1 and verse 15. Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am chief. Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 4. But God, who is rich in mercy, for His great love wherein He loved us, even when we were dead in sins, hath quickened us together in Christ. 1 John chapter 4 and verse 19, we love Him because He loved us. And verse 8 of that same chapter, he that loveth not knoweth not God, for God is love. People of the world view the story of the cross as foolishness, but to us it is the power of God unto salvation, Romans chapter 1 and verse 16. It's the gospel message that is to be preached to every creature as Jesus gave His commission to the apostles in Matthew chapter 28. It's the greatest message and the greatest story that has ever been told. If you obeyed the gospel, then you did it because you were moved by the story of the cross. In Acts chapter 8, the Ethiopian eunuch was moved by the story of the cross as Philip preached unto him, beginning in Isaiah chapter 53, the passage of Scripture that he was reading as he joined himself in the chariot he began at that scripture and he preached unto him Jesus. And as they came to water, the Ethiopian eunuch said, "Here's water. What doth hinder me to be baptized?" And they both went down in the water, both Philip and the eunuch, and he baptized him. He did it because he believed in the story of the cross. Does that story still move you? As we sing the songs this morning, "Amazing Love, how can it be that you, my God, gave your life for me?" When we listen to the words that Gary said this morning, did that still move us? Were we moved by the things that were said? Every Sunday, we partake of the Lord's Supper. Every Sunday, every first day of the week, there are words that are given to encourage us as a reminder of the life and the death and the resurrection of our Lord. What does this mean to you? Was your mind this morning on the death and the resurrection of Christ, the sacrifice that He made? Or were you thinking about things that were important to you outside of Christ? Was your mind on other things? Were you moved, or was it just a part of the worship that you went through? Did you give it much thought? Were you attuned to the things that were going on? When some preacher preaches a lesson on the cross, does that still move you? We know the facts. Every Sunday we partake of the Lord's Supper. Paul reminds us in 1 Corinthians chapter 11 and verse 27 that it's sinful for us to partake of the Lord's Supper in an unworthy manner. "Whosoever shall eat this bread and drink this cup unworthily shall be guilty of the body and the blood of the Lord." If the cross no longer moves you, then you need to heed the warning sign. You may be having a spiritual problem and something is wrong with your soul. So then we ask ourselves the question, do church services bore me? Am I bored with the worship services? Do you feel like you just can't wait until the dismissal prayer is offered? There are some that feel that way. They're like the Jews in Amos chapter 8 and verse 5 that just could not wait until the Sabbath was over. "When will the new moon be gone that we may sell corn, and the Sabbath that we may bring forth wheat? When's this going to be over with? When can I get back to the things that I really want to be doing?" So why are you here this morning? Did your parents make you come? Are you here because of your spouse? Are you here because that's what you've done all your life? It's just a habit. Or are you here to please someone else or just to keep up appearances? Or are you here because you love and you appreciate God and you want to offer your worship to Him? Some people blame their boredom on everything but themselves. "Well, you know, that preacher's not very interesting. I just don't get very much out of his lessons. I just don't get anything." Well, preachers are human. And they have their ups and downs just like everybody else. And sometimes their lesson may not gel and it might not be their best effort. But however, preaching is a part of the service to encourage us to do better and to live better before God and before man. And if you're trying to do what you should, then you're going to get what you can out of it. And you're going to fill in the gaps. If you're not trying to get anything out of the sermons, if you're not getting anything out of the sermons, then maybe that's a warning sign. You know, one of the great problems that we face in the church today and in our society is apathy. You know, people just don't care. And in the society, that's led to the destruction of our moral values. It's led to a don't-care attitude where people are not moved by anything that they see or anything that they're told. People have lost their reliance on God. But we're not immune. In the church, it's led to spiritual decay and disinterest and boredom. Why? Because people are interested in other things. They're not interested in the spiritual. If we're not bored, then we're going to come to worship services prepared to worship God. We're going to sing psalms and hymns with joy and gladness in our hearts. We're going to partake of the Lord's Supper in a manner that moves us, remembering Christ and what He did for us. We're going to earnestly join in the prayer of God, not thinking about other things or daydreaming while the prayer is being prayed or during the lesson. And we're going to gain as much spiritual strength from that worship service as we can, because we need that to live our lives. The point is, listen to the sign. If you're bored with the worship services, then you may be dying spiritually. But then we ask ourselves a question, do the things of this world have an overbearing attraction for me? You know, we live in a day and an age when society is worldly and materialistic and sinful. And it's getting more and more every day. We see that as we look around us. 2 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 4 says, beginning with verse 1, that Paul tells Timothy, know that in the last days perilous times are going to come. Men will be lovers of their own selves, covetous, boasters, proud, blasphemers, disobedient to parents, unthankful, unholy, without natural affection, truce breakers, false accusers, incontinent, fierce, despisers of those that are good, traitors, heady, high-minded, lovers of pleasure more than lovers of God. Well, does that sound like our society today? Yes, it does. We live in a pleasure-seeking society. And media and entertainment has numbed us to the reality of things. Graphic violence, immodesty, coarse language, sexual and homosexual relationships. Many have seen such that they're past feeling. And somebody says, well, that doesn't bother me. If it doesn't bother you, you might need to take a look at it yourself and your spirituality. Jeremiah chapter 6 and verse 15, Jeremiah said that Israel couldn't blush. When they had committed abomination, when they had sinned, they weren't ashamed. They couldn't blush. Society feels that everything has got to be for them. Everything has got to be fun. Everything has got to be entertaining. And it's possible for a Christian to let the appeal of the world lead them away from God. The devil knows how to tempt us. He knows how to get us to do the things that he wants us to do. And John tells us in 1 John chapter 2 that each one is tempted when he's drawn away of his own lust. Turn there with me. 1 John chapter 2, verses 15 and verse 16. 1 John 2, 15, 16. It's a passage we're all familiar with. John says, love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life, is not of the Father, but of what? Of the world. Worldliness was a problem with Demas when he forsook Paul. Worldliness is a problem in the church today, and many have given in to that temptation, and they reap the benefits from it. Those benefits are not very good. For many, materialism has replaced their love for God. Everybody's pursuit is after bigger and better things. We call that success. They're searching for happiness. They're searching for the fulfillment in things. But happiness is only enjoyed through a proper relationship with God. What's going to happen to all these things? Look at 1 John chapter 2 and verse 17. The world passeth away and the lust thereof. All these things are going to be gone. And then the only thing that's going to matter is our relationship with God. And I'm afraid that materialism is going to cause many to lose their soul. As we began to read in 1 John chapter 1 and 15, John said, love not the world, neither the things of the world. 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 14, "For the love of Christ constrains us because we thus judge, and if one died for all, then they which live should not henceforth live unto themselves, but unto him that died for him." That's contrary to what our society thinks. Paul tells us in 2 Corinthians chapter 6 and verse 17 and 18 that we're to separate ourselves from the world. "For come out from among them, and be ye separate, saith the Lord. And I will receive you, and I will be a father to you, and you will be my sons and my daughters, saith the Lord God." It means we might have to stand alone. It means we might have to be different from everybody else. Well, what has the effect of the worldliness had on the church? There's a danger of us becoming carnally minded, of being worldly minded and not spiritually minded. Some want to be like the world, act, dress, do the things that the world has. Some want to conform the church so that it appeals to people of the world instead of conforming the people of the world to do the things that God would have us to do. And there are churches who've fallen into this trap, and they've fallen away from the Lord. And we see that every day. Paul said to the church at Corinth in chapter 3 and verses 1 through 3 that they were worldly. He said, "You're worldly, you're carnal, you walk as men. I couldn't talk to you as spiritual, and I still can't talk to you that way. Because you're carnal, you're worldly, you walk as men." They were filled with envy and strife and divisions. They were living worldly lives. Romans chapter 12 and verse 1 and 2, "We're to present our bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable to God, which is our reasonable service. And be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind." As we renew our souls day by day, it's because we renew our mind. If we're not renewing our mind, we're not renewing our souls, then we're in spiritual trouble. There are Christians today who let the pull of the world pull them away from God. They get caught up in the materialism. They get caught up in the worldliness. They've set their mind on things of the world and not on spiritual things. Colossians chapter 3, the first two verses, a passage of Scripture again that we're all familiar with. "If you then be risen with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ sitteth upon the right hand of God." Set your affection, your love, on things above and not on things of this earth. We as Christians have to keep ourselves separate from the world. And I know there's a lot of temptation there. And the devil knows how to get us to do the things that he wants us to do. But the question is, if worldliness attracts you and satisfies you to the extent that you're neglecting your Christian duties, then heed the warning sign. You're dying spiritually. But then we asked ourselves the question, do we have interest in lost souls? You know, we are the hope of the world. Does it bother you that each and every day you interact with people who are not Christians, who are going to be lost in eternity? Do you attempt to engage them in any kind of conversation about their souls? Do you invite them to meetings? Are you interested in their spiritual condition? You know, some begin to act as if they're ashamed of the gospel. Some think that it's the job of the preacher or the job of the elders. Well, that's not a Christ-like attitude. Luke chapter 19 and verse 10, "The Son of Man is come and to seek and to save that which was lost." Jesus, in giving the Great Commission, said, "Go who? Go ye." That applies to each and every one of us. You know, our friends, our families, our co-workers, people that we come into contact with, our neighbors, we live in difficult times and we're busy with living our lives, but people are searching. And we have the answer. If we don't have an interest in lost souls, then heed the warning sign, we may be dying spiritually. But then we asked ourselves the question, have we lost our first love? you know, we obey the commands of God because we love Him. John 14:15, Jesus said, if you love me, keep my commandments. And God loved us so much, John 3:16, that He gave His Son that we might live. And as we mentioned earlier in the lesson, we love Him because He loved us. But after a period of time, that love can wane. And it can leave us empty. And like the church at Ephesus in Revelation chapter 2, beginning with verse 2, they had a great history. They were involved in a lot of things. And if you will, be turning to Revelation chapter 2. They had a lot of good things that had been going on with them that they were doing right. I know thy works and thy labor and thy patience, and how thou canst not bear them which are evil, and hast tried them which say they are apostles and hast found them liars, and hast borne and hast patience, and for my name's sake hath labored and hast not fainted. And thou hast this, that thou hatest the deed of the Nicolaitans, which I also hate. But look at verse 4. Nevertheless, I have somewhat against thee, because thou hast lost thy first love. Their fervor for their love had passed. It was gone. Their zeal, which had characterized them in the earlier part of their lives, was lacking. So what were they doing? They were just serving out of habit. They were just going through the motions. And it's sad to say that many people today are just serving out of habit. Their love is gone. And no doubt there may be some here this morning who've lost their first love, who are just serving out of habit. If you think you've lost your first love, then heed the warning sign. You're in serious spiritual trouble. You know, it takes great honesty of heart for us to examine ourselves and examine our lives and examine our attitudes and our motives. But we can't fool ourselves, because I tell you, God is not fooled. So the next question is, are we fooling ourselves? You know, the most deadly kind of cancer is that is undetectable, that eats up our bodies before we even know it. And many times it's too late. Well, the Christian can fall into that trap of thinking that I'm okay. Everything's fine. When it's not, we must take heed lest we fall. A Christian is dying if he's fooling himself into thinking that all is well when he or she knows that it's not. So the last question we ask ourselves is, are we failing to do the things that we know that we should be doing? Most Christians know what God's will is, but yet they drift from day to day without doing it. Well, the question is, why? We need to ask ourselves, why are we not doing the things that we know to do? Many are planning, well, someday I'm going to do this, or someday I'm going to be involved in this. James 4 and verse 17 says, to him that knoweth to do good and doeth it not, to him it is what? To him it is sin. Many know they need to respond, but they don't, or they won't. Many know they need to give. Many know that they need to do more, but they don't do it. So whatever it may be, if we're not doing the things that we know that we should be doing, then we have a problem, and we need to heed the warning sign. There are a lot of other things that we could talk about. But what should I do when I see these signs in my life? We need to repent. We need to turn to God's Word. We need to do the things that we know that we should be doing and heed the signs, and God can save us. He's waiting. He's ready to help us and to forgive us. You know, these warning signs won't do us any good if we don't heed the warning and seek to recognize them, make the proper application, and make the proper correction in our lives. And to do so, we have to be honest with ourselves and have a genuine desire to know the truth about our condition, because we all want the same thing. We want to go to heaven when we die. So maybe you're here this morning and you haven't even started your walk of faith in obedience to God. All who have reached an accountable age must be born again into newness of life and obedience to God through baptism. So you need to obey in belief and repentance, in confession of the Lord, and in baptism for the remission of your sins. If you're here this morning and you're dying spiritually, make correction in your life this morning, whether it is between you and God in your heart or whether you need to make public confession. Make that right. You know, we're fixing to sing the invitation song. That invitation song is to prepare you in your heart, that gives you an opportunity to make your life right if you need to obey God in baptism or if you need to make public confession in your life. Whatever it is this morning, determine that you're going to serve God, that you're going to please God, that you're going to do the things that God would have you to do, and that you're going to do that this very day, that you're going to do that this very hour, that you're not going to leave this place separated from God, because as we started our lesson, we don't know when we're going to die. We don't know if we're going to live a long life. We don't know if we're going to leave this place and have an accident that we had nothing to do with that takes our lives. We don't know if some disease is going to cause us to lose our lives early. We need to serve God while we're on this earth. Nothing gives more fulfillment. Angels in heaven rejoice, and we'll have hope of heaven when we die. If you need to respond this morning, would you do so even now as we stand and sing the invitation song?